Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I have a really special friend, guest, although he's no stranger. He's usually sitting out there on a Wednesday night. And Steve Kirsting is with me, and we're going to do this together tonight.
Awesome.
Especially with... Especially you will do this. I will ask a few questions. And you will do this. Steve, Eric and Sarah Huey provide our coffee every Wednesday night. And this is Sarah's father. And we just want to give a shout out to the Hueys for always.
If he wasn't going to put a plug coffee. In, I was going to.
It's always great coffee.
Thank you.
And of course, they have their own business, right?
Yes.
Blackstone Coffee?
Yes.
So we're excited about having you here, Steve. We've been. This really ends the core of our fall series, which began with a set of videos. I think you saw most of them yourself, by Ravi Zacharias, Jesus Among Secular Gods. And the last two videos specifically dealt with sharing our faith with friends, responding to questions, asking questions. Uh-huh. We're not the only one. We don't just ask questions. We can ask questions.
Absolutely.
Really good questions because of the need for people to really think through what they think they believe. And especially three comments we've been carrying forward. And I talked about these from a couple instances in Jesus' life last week. Like Ravi said, receive all questions as a gift. Not as a threat, but as a gift.
Boy, that looks very similar.
You see,
what I wrote
that's
down.
Very similar. That's exactly what I have.
I know, because I listened last week.
Yeah, and a conversation is a means of establishing a trusted relationship.
Yes.
You know, if you can actually have a heart-to-heart conversation with somebody, amazing things start happening.
Mm-hmm.
And some people just need an invitation.
Absolutely.
I'm probably going to have you talk a little about that towards the end,
sure.
About how we do that. But I've asked Steve to help me tonight because he really, with a guy I've casually known for many years, a friend, Tom Eli, Steve and Tom travel all over the world training people how to share their faith one-on-one. And you know what? We don't pretend this is easy. I was thinking the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 when he said... you know, we're in a spiritual battle, we need to put on the armor of God. And then he says, and we ought to be always praying in the Spirit for one another all the time. And then he adds, as he does several times in his letters, and pray for me too, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And so he was saying, you know, pray for me, that I won't miss those moments, because... They can be very spiritually powerful moments where we share the gospel with people and they respond to us. So, Steve, a little about your background first.
Well, I'm very AG. I grew up in a small church in southern Minnesota until I was a teenager. I was the only Assembly of God kid in my class in this little town. Moved to the cities when I was a teenager, and I eventually met my beautiful wife.
Oh, yeah.
Wave. She's got a Minnesota
there
shirt
she
on.
She is right there.
Tonight.
Yeah.
But went into ministry, got called into the ministry, and served as a pastor for many years. And then I felt the tug of God to come down here and go to school and just have never left.
Yeah.
And been involved in a variety of ministry roles with our school system and actually pastored a little Methodist church for 8 years.
Oh, wow.
Which they are very hungry and very, very beautiful people. So it was a positive part of my life. Then at the 100th anniversary, I crossed paths with Tom in 2014, and I hadn't seen him for probably 35, 40 years. I mean, it had been a long time. We were in youth group together growing up in a church in Minneapolis, and he asked me what I was doing. I said, I'm retired. I'm not doing anything. He says, I got something for you.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And he says, meet me here tomorrow morning. I want you to meet somebody. And then he explained it to me the next day as to what he was doing. And about 6 weeks later, I found myself in Africa, having been trained how to do it and And in the last 5 years, I've been doing trips with him and with a few others, but I've been all over Africa, the east side and the south side. I shouldn't say all over. I haven't gotten to that French side yet. but to the Far East, Nepal, Philippines, Malaysia, and a variety of places. And it's been very exciting because people all over the world are very hungry to hear the gospel and to receive the gospel, and people want to be trained in the gospel, in how to share their faith. And that's what we do in our seminars. We do a one-day seminar, and we teach people how to share their faith. And I realize, and I don't want to fault anybody in this, but I have four-year Bible school training and two master's degrees from our seminary. Nobody ever taught me how to share my faith. Hmm. A lot of theology. I can get into the best arguments with people or discussions with people, but I don't remember a time when they taught me how to share my faith with someone else. And that's what I've been able to do over the last few years. It's been exciting. It's been a challenge. And I'm looking forward to see what the Lord has for me. He's in the process of healing my back. The doctor said I can't go on any trips for a while. I was supposed to go to Malaysia next week, but he said, I don't think so. So I'm kind of on hold.
That's a good way to pray for
yeah.
you. Let's dive into that. What have you found are the main obstacles that or excuses that people use or perceived barriers to sharing their faith as Christians with unbelievers?
We have, I think this is a LifeWay statistic that we use, 97% of believers will never share their faith with an unbeliever their entire life.
97%. This would be evangelical believers.
Yes, yeah. Evangelical. It's a LifeWay stat. And we want to change those numbers. We want, you guys are probably the 3%, so I'm not worried about that too much. But maybe you're not. Maybe this will be an encouragement for you tonight. Yeah. But we found that there are three reasons why people don't share their faith. And number one is they don't know what to say. Where do I start?
Yeah.
You know, how do I approach someone? Where can I start? The second one is a fear of rejection. People do not want to be rejected. Mm-hmm. Nobody likes rejection. Mm-hmm. I've been doing this for 5 years, and I've had one rejection in 5 years.
Is that all?
That is all. Everybody's willing to listen to what I have to say.
Yeah.
And the third one, the third reason that we share is that we really don't have the compassion of Christ.
Oh, wow.
When we look at people, do we really care the way Jesus cared?
Yeah.
And in listening to your message last Wednesday night, I wasn't here, but I listened.
Yeah. He was with grandkids.
Yes. You made a statement about we need to have the eyes of Jesus or be able to see. And that's one of the things that we teach and try to encourage people. Look through the eyes of Jesus. What did Jesus see when he looked on the multitude? Mm-hmm. He looked on the multitude and had compassion on them. It was breaking his heart because he looked at a group of people that were like sheep having no shepherd.
Right.
And so we encourage people to look at people through the eyes of Jesus. Now, I have to admit, there are times when I look at people and I don't care. I just, I'm human, I don't care. But I have to remind myself, come on, Steve, look through the eyes of Jesus, and what do you see? Do you see someone who is in need of Jesus? And so we try to have them see that and get a sense of compassion. One of the things that we do is we put some pictures up on the wall. And the first picture is of a starving child. And we ask, how many of you have compassion? Everybody raises their hand, you know, a little starving child. Second one is a drunk. Got his wine bottle sitting there and he's slumped over and he's kind of, you know, drunk. And we ask people, if you have compassion, keep your hand up. Several hands go down. They don't have compassion on a drunk. Third one is a picture of a happy family. All the hands go down. Mm-hmm. And the fourth one is a young man in a business suit. Nobody has compassion for him. But through the eyes of Jesus,
right.
he has compassion for every single person in every one of those pictures.
Yeah.
And we have to begin to be able to realize that that's part of what we're all about, having compassion on whoever we see. Mm-hmm. So those are the three basic reasons why people don't share.
Yeah, I was having a conversation just recently with a very strong believer. He was just lamenting. He said, "I just feel like we're losing our sense of the lostness of people."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
And that's really convicting.
Yeah,
just to be able to see people with Jesus' eyes. Yeah.
And it's exciting when people begin to have that. You almost can see them, like the light bulb comes on, and then they go out and talk to people. Mm-hmm. And we won't have time tonight, but I've got so many stories of people that the society acts as if they're worthless.
Yeah.
I was in Rwanda, and I went with my translator and one of the lead pastors, and we walked up to a street sweeper, a woman sweeping the street, and she couldn't believe that I was talking to her. And the pastor couldn't believe I was talking to her either. And she said, "Why are you talking to me? I'm just a street sweeper." Mm-hmm. I said, "Because Jesus loves you."
Right.
Yeah. And she gave her heart to the Lord.
Yeah. And you were telling me a story just a couple of Sundays ago about somewhere just near here.
Well, we were out in Mount Vernon at the apple butter stir 'em up days, whatever that is. And my family was dragging me around there because I don't walk so well. I'm kind of doing the Tim Conway shuffle. But my wife and my sister went into one of the little booths, a jewelry tent, and that's one of my places that I'm excited to go.
I feel your pain.
But my wife had some earrings on that I had gotten from a Maasai tribe in Africa. I had purchased them. And so I was kind of showing them off, you know, to this jewelry booth. And one of the gals, the younger of the two, they were sisters, was very interested. And she said, "So you traveled to Africa?" And that's just a lead question for me, you know. "Yeah, what do you do there?" "Well, I teach." "What do you teach?" "Well, off and running." Okay. Well, she's the younger, and the other gal was the oldest sister of five siblings. And so I went through my one-minute witness with her. My wife and my sister left the booth, and I'm going through my one-minute witness, and I noticed that her older sister had left the booth also. So I went through the whole thing with her, and she seemed very interested. And I didn't take it to the very, very end, in the sense of the closing we'll talk about a little bit later. But I walked out of the booth, and her sister came up to me and gave me a big hug. And she said, "Thank you for sharing with her. We've been trying to share the gospel with her for years."
Yeah, something.
And it takes an outsider to be able to share a simple story. So it was an exciting time.
This has only happened to me once in my life. It was years ago. I was flying, and I must have been sitting there in my seat reading my Bible. And once the flight got underway and the customers had been, or the passengers had been served, one of the flight attendants, she came and sat down beside me. And the first thing she said was, "Could you tell me how to get saved?"
Oh, that's
awesome.
I mean,
that was, you know, those are those God moments. But I have to admit, it's probably only happened to me once, maybe twice in my life. How normally do you recommend we start conversations with people?
As the Spirit leads.
Yeah.
But listen.
Listen.
Yeah. Okay. Everybody's fair game. If I go into Dollar General, which is one of my favorite places to go, anybody in there is fair game. But a lot of times I will open up with, "Hey, I'm on an assignment. I'm asking people a question. May I ask you the question?" And it kind of makes them feel special that they get the question for the day. Never been turned down for that. Okay. Then we go to our question. But I want to stop here for a moment, because in our training, the very first thing that we want to do is ask permission to speak to them. I'm asking, may I ask you a question? They can say no. But if they say yes, I can ask them the question. Then it's back in their court to answer the question. The question is very, very simple. And the question is this: what's the best thing that's ever happened in your life? Now, that's not banging them overhead with my 12-pound Bible. You know, it's not throwing Jesus in their face. It's asking them the best thing. And most of the time, the response we get is they'll look back at us and they'll say, huh, they'll look kind of up and they'll go, what is the best thing that's ever happened in my life? So they repeat the question back. I've had people give all sorts of answers to that question, but whatever answer they give, I try to talk to them about it. That's the building of a trust relationship with them. It's not deep, but it's a beginning.
You're engaging conversation
with
them.
Right, I'm starting a very simple conversation with them. You know, I could ask them, do you have any religious beliefs? Mm-hmm. And they'd go, no, I'm buying Cheetos. I don't want to talk about that, you know. The easy question and it gets a response from them that they're thinking something positive then.
So do they want to know then what the greatest thing in your life? Tend to do that?
Not yet, but I'm going to lead to that.
Okay.
And they may question, in which case I just go with the flow, wherever it leads. But the simple one is they're thinking about what they're going to say. They may say their spouse, man, that's a good answer if anybody asks you that question. Okay. Maybe their children, it may be in education, their education. Sometimes I get, nothing good has ever happened in my life. And I get very sympathetic with them. I'm not empathetic because I've had good things happen in my life. But I try to be sympathize with them. I say, I'm so sorry. Mm-hmm. May I share the best thing that's happened in my life? Huh. Now, that's where I will get to the next step. But I've had answers. I had an old guy. He doesn't seem so old anymore because he was 70 years old. In Uganda, northern Uganda, that was riding a beat-up old bicycle, just wearing rags, and he was coming toward us. Baptist pastor, I was with a Baptist pastor up there, and I kind of waved this guy down, and I stopped him. And this gentleman spoke perfectly good English, which is fun for me, because then I don't have to work through the translator. But I asked him, what's the best thing that's happened in your life? He said, poverty.
Poverty.
That was my response.
Yeah.
Huh?
What?
I said, explain yourself. What do you mean by that? And he said, it made me appreciate life. Oh. So my next lead in, which was not my typical lead back, would be, may I share something with you that'll help you appreciate life even more? And I shared my story in 1 minute. He gave his heart to the Lord right there on the street, and that Baptist pastor, big round-faced black pastor in his full suit and his split teeth in the front, he stood there with his jaw hanging down watching what we were doing.
Yeah.
And then started walking back to church together, and all of a sudden he stopped. The Baptist pastor stopped in the middle of the road. And this is one part that's so rewarding for me. He looked up at me and he said, Steve, I can do this. My city will never be the same.
Wow.
And the goal for us is to be able to train people that they can get over that fear of rejection and be able to actually share their story.
Yeah.
And that is our kind of our hook, is that we teach them about compassion first. Then we train them in the tool, and we have five aspects to the tool. And what we do is we help them build their story, because your story is different than mine. My story is different than any of yours in our backgrounds. And we have them learn how to tell their story, and they practice with each other, and they practice with somebody else, and for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And then we pray, and then we surprise them. We take them to the street. Mm-hmm. We apply what we just learned. And they come back after 45 minutes to an hour so excited about what they just experienced. We've had amazing results.
That's fantastic.
If we send 100 people out, that would be 50 teams, we'll get 100 responses to the gospel in a positive way.
Wow.
So, I mean, it's exciting.
That's amazing. Give us some do's and don'ts about sharing your story.
I think one of the big don'ts is avoid religious words. Mm-hmm. I was on I want to give an example of that. I was in Kampala, Uganda, and I went out with a pastor. And it's actually, it was a pastor and a translator. And it's customary for me, my usual procedure is to do the first couple so they can see how it goes.
Yeah,
okay, so they can see how it actually works. And then I do the sneaky thing. We'll go to the next person, and I'll say, hey, We have a question we like to ask you. In fact, this man right here would like to ask you the question. And I turned to that pastor, and he was deer in the headlights. I mean, it was like, and he looked at the guy, and he took a breath, and he goes, "Do you know Jesus?" And I okay, what am I going to do with this? I said, "You know, that's a really good question, but that's not the question we're asking today. You want to ask him the question we're asking?" He took a deep breath and went to, "May I ask you a question? What's the best thing that's ever happened in your life?" And he was able to do it. But we tend to revert back to old patterns.
Right.
And that's we tend to use words that we as Christians use all the time.
Yeah, that's
the
true.
Word saved and sin and all these things. And they don't get it, the one we're talking to. And so it doesn't work.
Yeah.
So we avoid that. I don't like getting in arguments. I have gotten into discussions with people. Same city, different seminar. I'll tell this as quickly as I can. I went up with my translator, but the two people I was able to talk with both spoke English. One was a motorcycle driver. As you know, the transport is motorcycles. He was sitting there waiting for a ride to come. Went through my one-minute witness with him. He said, "I'm okay. I'm Roman Catholic." I said, "Well, okay. Do you know Jesus?" You know, and he said, "Well, I do have a question, though." I'm thinking, okay, here comes the big question. Is Jesus still on the earth today?
Really? Yeah.
That was the question he had. Wow. And I did the typical Ravi Zacharias pause and said, "That's a really good question, because now I'm rattling my brain as to what my answer is going to be."
Yeah.
And I said, "Yes, I believe he is. He works through me and others like me. I'm his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece, and we're here to do his work, and I believe he lives in my heart." Mm-hmm. And he looked at me and he said, "I can buy that." I thought, wow, that was easy.
Yeah.
And then the Holy Spirit did the Holy Spirit thing, and the Holy Spirit pointed me to a man that was a young man who was about 10 yards away and said, "Go be Jesus to that man." And there was a young man sitting on a ledge, had his knees pulled up to his chest, had one sock on, had running shorts that would fit me, only he weighed about 100 pounds. So they were way oversized. Big jacket on, stocking hat pulled down. I'll tell this as quick as I can. Holy Spirit, I led him to the Lord through my one-minute witness. He was so excited. But in our conversation, he said he had offended his mother and needed to make it right. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Get this young man cleaned up." So I went into a store that was right there, got him all new clothes, you know, shirt, shoes, socks, underwear, and the whole thing. I didn't know how to, I can hardly buy for me to get the right sizes. Everything fit him perfectly.
Wow.
And we gave him a little funding to get back to his mom, fed him, sent him on his way. Not the end of the story. I've never seen the guy since. Don't know what he did to his mom, but I told him to make sure that she knows that what Jesus did for him, and he said he would. A couple hours later, we finished the seminar, came back up to the street, same area, and a man came up to me and put his finger in my face. I thought, oh, man, I'm in trouble now.
Yeah.
He said, "So you're the one." I said, "What?"
Yeah.
"What?" He said, "You're the one that helped that young man today. Everybody on the street is talking about what you did for
him."
Wow.
Praise God.
I didn't do it for that.
Yeah.
I just tried to respond to the Holy Spirit. So exciting little stories like that, but it's dealing with an individual. And we see Jesus dealing with individuals throughout the Scripture.
Absolutely.
That's the exciting thing to me. One of the things that has stuck with the Jamaican pastor that I talked to was that he said, Tom has said in his presentation, you know, I could preach to thousands, but I was afraid to talk to one.
Yeah.
And this Jamaican pastor said, that is the thing that stuck with me. I could do the same thing, but I'm afraid to talk to one. You know, Jesus went across the lake to talk to that crazy guy.
Yeah.
You know, and then the crazy guy, when Jesus was leaving, said, "Can I go with you?" That's what he said. "I want to go with you." Good answer. Jesus said, "Nope." Yeah. He said, "Go to the 10 cities around here, to Decapolis, and tell them what the Lord has done for you." And if you look at it in Mark chapter 5, he went, you know, he was rejoicing, and those people received that brand new crazy guy, no longer crazy, as their first evangelist.
Yeah,
so
that's a,
exciting,
such a powerful
story.
One-on-ones. Yeah. Okay, so you literally mean one-minute witness, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so could you give us, so maybe you've just shared, well, You've asked me.
Okay, you've said the good things.
I've said what the best thing happened in my life. And
may I share the best thing that's happened in my life?
Yeah,
and you say yes.
Yes. So
are you going to time me?
I'm timing you. 4, 3, 2, 1.
You know, Jim, there was a time in my life when I was a liar, a cheat, a thief, and I disobeyed my parents all the time. And then one day some friends of mine were killed in a car accident, and it really scared me because I had no idea where they were going to go after they died. But then someone told me about a God who loves me so much that he sent his son to this earth to die for me, to forgive me of all the bad things I'd done, but he made a place for me to go after I die. I just needed to accept him into my life, and I did. Best thing I ever did. Since then, I have purpose in my life, I'm not afraid to die, and I don't do those bad things anymore. You know, I could have been a successful businessman who's a liar, cheat, and a thief.
Right.
Might have got me thrown in jail, I don't know. I could be dead. But I made a good choice that day, and I want you to know that the same Jesus that loves me loves you very, very much.
Wow.
I shake your hand.
All in 50 seconds.
That's 50 amazing. Seconds. I got to say some more in there somewhere.
I did go a little fast to make sure I got it in. You did good. I wanted you to actually do that for them, because I noticed you did two things there, which is a question sometimes, like, You in the middle, you actually shared the plan of salvation. You shared the gospel as a part of your story. It wasn't your story, and then you
my
tried
version
to
of John 3:16.
Yeah. So you did that, and I noticed you did a very clear. This is what my life was like before I met Jesus, and then how you met Jesus, and that's where you actually mm-hmm. shared Jesus came, died for our sins, and then what your life was like after. It was really quite simple.
It's very simple, and that's why we try to get people to write it down, practice it, and we do start, you know, the introductory stuff is not part of the 1 minute, you know,
because that
can go for 10 minutes.
When
I start and I say, may I share the best thing that happened in my life, there was a time in my life, that's what I start with. I didn't accuse you of being a liar.
No.
Did you notice that?
Yeah, it's true.
I said I was.
Yeah.
But if I were to ask this group out here, how many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hand.
Yeah, well, there you are.
Liars. Those of you who aren't raising your hand. But I accused myself of that.
Right.
But they'll pick up on it for themselves.
And
the other things, whatever they may be, there are a lot of pastors in Africa that would tell us, I was an alcoholic, I was an adulterer, and I was a fighter. And usually when they say fighter, I back away from them, and then everybody laughs. But they're very honest about what they share, what their previous life was like. Then somebody told me. Somebody told you about the gospel. Okay, I grew up in a small town, AG church, typical testimony that most of you have. You grew up in the AG church, okay? Who is that someone? I heard it from the pastor. I heard it from my mom and dad because they were my Sunday school teachers. Mm-hmm. I heard it from my friend's mom and dad because they were my Sunday school teachers the next year. Mm-hmm. They alternated back and forth. I heard it from camp, David Nelson, yes. I heard it up at camp. Mm-hmm. I heard it a lot of places, evangelists come through. But they all were someone.
Yeah.
So
you could honestly
told me,
say, until someone told me, and then describing what they told you is the plan of salvation.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's brilliant.
So it's very, very simple from that point.
Yeah. And then I noticed you talked about how your life had changed after, and then you drew them in. You said, and that, you know, you could, how did you put that? You could,
the Lord
could do the same thing in you?
Yeah, I want you to know that the same Jesus loves you very, very much. And at that point, I am trying to look at them to see if they're still with me.
Yeah.
If they're looking over that way, if they're going somewhere else with their head and their eyes, I'll say, hey, this same Jesus loves you very much.
Right.
I planted a seed
in
their life.
Seed, yeah.
If they're still engaged with me, I may ask them, and this gets to that part of closing the deal.
Yeah, because that's where we want to go now. Like, how do you know it's okay to invite somebody, and how do you do that invitation?
Generally, that engagement, if they're going to stay with me, I will do something like, have you ever thought about what happens to a person after they die? I don't care what their answer is. They may say yes, they may say no. Would you like to be sure that you're going to be going to heaven someday?
Yeah.
And I'll take them through the ABCs, admit that they're a sinner, you know, believe that Jesus is the one, and confess to him. And I said, do you understand these? And then the big question, what would keep you from making that decision today? Or is there anything that would keep you from making that decision?
So that's how you phrase it. What would keep you mm-hmm. from making that decision? Yeah.
And a very high percentage of the time, nothing. Yeah. Nothing would keep them. And then I will go back and pray the ABCs with them. We'll get their information. Everybody's concerned about follow-up. We'll get their information. I'll have my translator or the person that's with me put it right in their telephone, their contact information, and I'll have them hit the button and make them call them right now. Yeah. And then tomorrow they're going to get a phone call from that person to follow up with that one and make sure they get plugged into a church. So it's fun.
It's fascinating, huh? Yeah. You are such a great communicator, by the way. But what you're describing is very doable.
We have children doing it. I was privileged to train 250 children in Malaysia in the spring of this year. And I have the result. I don't have my phone with me, but the results of a little boy who wrote down that he stole his dad's Pokemon and the big sins that he was involved in, you know.
Yeah. Pokemon addiction. Yeah, yeah. Well, I tell people I was hooked on bubblegum at one time.
there's one last scripture I'd like to share.
Yes.
And it's one of my favorites in what we do, and it's in Acts 17:17. And it kind of ties in with what Ravi and Vince were talking about, because these guys can handle the big questions and deal with the big arguments. But in Acts 17:17, Jesus reasoned with the Jews and somebody else. I won't look it up, but he reasoned with them. And then he was daily, this is the part that's important, he was daily in the marketplace talking to whoever was there.
Oh, wow.
The whoever was there is the key phrase to me, because everybody's fair game. We just have to have the confidence to open our mouths.
Amen. Whoever is there, that's powerful.